Thanks, Mike.
Hope someday I don't ever turn around and you're not here.
I know, huh? You mean if the rapture happens and you're still left behind? Just kidding. He said, I'm worried one of these days I might turn around and you're not here. I'm like, oh, okay. Just kidding with him. That actually happened to me one time. I was fishing with a good buddy of mine, and he was right next to me. And we had just finished talking about the rapture, and then I'm fishing. All of a sudden, I look, and he's gone, and I was like, and I started calling his name, and I'm like, I was so scared. I thought I got left behind. I was like, oh, what did I do, Lord, you know? And he was up in the trees using the restroom. So anyway, thank God he came back. All right, come on up, guys. The parents of little Dirk are coming up, Curtis and Krista. And we're going to dedicate this little baby boy to the Lord today. Come on up, guys. How old is he now?
He's you can stand. 9 and a half months.
9 and a half months. Wow, that already? It just seemed like the other day you guys were with child. Great with child. Yeah, that's awesome. And so 9 and a half months. And so tell us about him. Anything that he's doing now? New stuff?
He's kind of crawling around, getting into stuff. He likes to suck on the fly swatter.
Ooh, suck on the fly swatter. We need to pray for him. Or no, not really, because that's how you build your immune system, I hear. I don't know. I remember one time my little boy, he was a little bit older than him, was crawling around in the kitchen, and he used to like to get in the dog food and eat it. And so I had to pick up the dog food all the time, and one day I wasn't paying attention. I look over there, and he's by the dog food, and I go, oh, he's eating something. So I go there, and I stick my finger in his mouth, and I pull out a cockroach. Oh, it was disgusting. Yes, I almost vomited it. Anyway, back to the important part. So we dedicate babies here because in the Old Testament, Hannah prayed for a baby. And she asked the Lord, and she was barren, and asked the Lord for a child. And if she said if the Lord would bless her with a child, she would dedicate that child to the Lord all the days of his life. And of course, that became Samuel, a very famous prophet of God, spokesman for God. So she did. She dedicated him and then took him to the temple, and then he grew up there, and it was really a neat story. And then later on, we see Mary and Joseph bringing baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And so they always dedicated their children to the Lord, and so that's what we're doing this morning. And come on over, and we'll pray for you guys. We're going to dedicate baby Dirk. What's his middle name?
Justice.
Dirk Justice. All right. You ready, Dirk? Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this beautiful gift. Lord, every child, your word tells us, is a gift from you. And so we thank and praise you for this baby Dirk, Lord, and we pray that you just would continue to have your hand upon him all the days of his life. Lord, that you would also bless Curtis and Krista as they, Lord, raise him, that you would give them wisdom and that they could be a godly father and a godly mother and show him who you are by their actions and by their love and by their words. And so may you anoint and bless this family and set this little baby aside for your glory, that he be, Lord, an instrument that you use in his life to bring you honor and praise and glory in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, he's got good lungs. Maybe he'll be a pastor. All right. Pretty cool. All right, open your Bibles up to the book of Revelation this morning. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. I guess I shouldn't really say this. I'm not really much of a movie buff. I like watching movies. I do watch them sometimes. I do have a few favorite movies that I've seen over and over again. And you're going to learn a little bit about me now. But one of my favorite movies, believe it or not, is Nacho Libre. Has anyone seen Nacho Libre? Anyone? Anyone not seen Nacho Libre? Okay, we'll get you a copy. Okay, no, just kidding. No, it's really a silly movie. But and the other movies like Napoleon Dynamite. I don't know if you guys ever saw Napoleon Dynamite. One that I saw a long time ago that I still like. It's kind of funny and crazy. Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Another serious one, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. It's about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. Jesus of Nazareth used to be my favorite movie for a long time. It's really long. And then another one I saw, I don't like the actors in it that much, but I like the movie, Oh Brother, We're Out There. But the one that I really, really like, and we used to watch it all the time with the kids, is The Princess Bride. Anybody ever seen The Princess Bride? Yeah, most of you. Well, so anyway, The Princess Bride has got all these cool characters, and one of them's name is Wesley. And he's in love with this girl named Princess Buttercup. But Prince Humperdinck, okay, he tries to steal her away and make her marry him. And Wesley shows up, and they end up in this crazy chase scene and all that, and they have to go through this place called the Fire Swamps. And it's this forest that no one has ever gone through and survived. And so they get into this forest in the Fire Swamps, and they have all these like crazy hazards, crazy scary things in the Fire Swamps, like the ROUSs, the rodents of unusual size. Okay, and then they've got other stuff like the flame spurts and the lightning sand and all of that. So they get through it and they make it all the way through and to the other side. Well, when I think about that crazy forest and all the craziness, which of course was just fantasy, I think about the ninth chapter or the book of Revelation in general as we look at this, because there's so much like it's so much like the Fire Swamp. It's filled with all kinds of scary hazards, except this is not fantasy, it's real. In fact, the Bible tells us this is prophecy. And what is prophecy? Prophecy is history written in advance. And so this is the stuff that God says is destined to happen. It's written in stone and it's going to happen. It's Bible prophecy. Now, this is going to be a period of time, 7-year period of time, the tribulation period, that is going to be the most dark and gloomy time in all of history. And Jesus even said it like this. He said, except for those days be shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the sake of the elect and those that I've chosen, the days will be shortened, he says. Now, since we've entered into the book of Revelation and got to chapter 6 is the beginning of when the tribulation really starts. That's when the seal judgments are opened. And we learned that during the seal judgments, around a quarter of the world's population has already died just by the seal judgments. Now, that's a conservative estimate. But as we come now to chapter 9, we're coming to the second woe this morning, the sixth trumpet judgment, and it's estimated that about a half of the world's population will have died by the time this is done. So if there's close to 8 billion people in the world right now, that means about 4 billion people will have died during this period of time in the tribulation, only up till the sixth trumpet judgment. So we see what a dark and horrible time it's going to be on planet Earth. You think about 4 billion people dying. That's a lot of funerals, if they even do funerals. Now, no wonder Jesus said what he said about this period of time in the last days. He said, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming upon the world. So this is going to be a terrifying time of history during the tribulation period. People will be dropping like flies. Now, just remember, in case you missed our previous studies, and you might be asking, why would God do this? What's the reason for God bringing this horrible judgment upon the world in the last days, this last 7-year period? Well, the Bible's very clear. It tells us why. It's because of men's rebellion and sin against God and their sins against one another. And I think one of the biggies that we've seen, we just talked about it this morning, is that of taking the lives of innocent babies in their mother's wombs. 63 million or more babies have been aborted in the United States up till now since Roe versus Wade. And that doesn't even count all the babies that have been aborted around the world. And what we learn about, and we've been learning about it as we've been going through the book of Psalms as well, is there comes a time when God's patience comes to an end. That happened during the flood of Noah, and it's going to happen again in the last days. And God is going to deal with a world that has rejected him, that has rebelled against him and his laws. So don't think this is unjust at all. It's not unjust. In fact, it is just. Now, these judgments, the first 7 seal judgments, then the second set of judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and then, of course, the 7 bowls of God's wrath, all of these are going to happen in rapid succession. And so no one is going to be able to hide. No one is going to be able to escape from these things. In fact, there are two things you can't do. You cannot hide your sin from God, and you cannot run from God. So the only sure way of escape, the escaping the judgment of God, and that is even the judgment of God when you get sentenced to heaven or to hell. The only way to escape that, the only guaranteed way of safety, is that you become a child of God, that you give your life to Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus into your heart, into your life as your Lord and Savior. And as you do that, then you will be forgiven and you will have the hope and, or the gift of eternal life given to you. So we Christians, we have a lot to rejoice over. No matter what's happening in the world or how crazy the world gets or how much it starts falling apart around us, what we Christians have is our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we belong, most of us are citizens of the United States. However, the United States someday is going to be no more. And so we need to have our citizenship in heaven. And as Christians, that's what the Bible tells us. Now, as we look at that, what we have then as Christians is an endless hope. But if you're not a Christian, all you have to look forward to is a hopeless end. That's what the Bible says. Now, there are only two roads. There's only two destinies for every human being. The saved now, the forgiven now, will be spared later. Those that are unforgiven now, those that are lost now, will be judged later. So there's door one or door two. And you and only you can pick the door. No one can make the decision of salvation for you. Your mom can't make it for you. Your dad can't make it for you. Your grandparents can't make it for you. Your wife or your husband can't make it for you. And even your children. I've known that there have been children that have gotten saved, that are born again, praying like crazy for their parents. But their parents, they have to make the decision for themselves. And then the Lord will ultimately end up honoring every choice that we make, whether when it comes to salvation, whether we accepted Christ or rejected Christ, that will become the choice that God honors in the end. Now let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at the first woe, the fifth trumpet. And we saw that men were tormented for 5 months by these ugly, horrible-looking demons who were released from the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, I believe, is a literal place. This is a literal event that's going to happen. And these demons they had like these scorpion-like tails, as John describes them to us. And they were stinging people for 5 months, and they were not able to die. They were getting sick, deathly ill, but they would not die. So notice in Revelation 9, verse 6, it says, by way of review, it says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So these things will sting them. They will be so deathly ill, but they won't be able to die. And then we come now to our text this morning, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 13. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. We'll stop there for a little bit. John, who's seeing all of this, remember he's been caught up into heaven. He's seeing all this. He's writing all this down for us to read later on. He said, I heard the angel sound the trumpet. Now, when he heard the angel sound the trumpet, he also heard a voice coming from the altar or the horns of the golden altar, the golden horns of the altar. He hears this voice. Now, this is interesting because it seems a bit odd that an altar should be able to speak. But remember, God spoke to Moses from what? A burning bush. God spoke through a donkey to Balaam. So here this voice comes from the altar that is before God, and it speaks. And it says to the sixth angel with the trumpet, it gives him an instruction to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, who are these four angels? We don't know for sure who they are. They're powerful, apparently. We don't know the significance of the angels and why they are there. We just know that they were bound there. But we're told that they were bound by the great river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River has a lot of significance in Scripture. When you go back all the way to the beginning of civilization, where Adam and Eve were at in the Garden of Eden, the Euphrates was one of the rivers mentioned whose headwaters flowed from the Garden of Eden. And thus it was a place of great significance for that and for many other reasons as well. It was here in the Garden of Eden, at the headwaters of the Euphrates, that Satan, or the power of evil, made its first attempts to attack the human race. And of course, we know that Satan succeeded. It was here that sin first occurred. It was there also where death entered in as a result of sin, there at the headwaters of the Euphrates, and also, of course, in the Garden of Eden. It was there also in this area where the first murder occurred, where Cain killed his brother Abel. It was here also in this area where the first lie was uttered. The first grave was dug. It was in this region where the Tower of Babel was erected and the Lord confused the language of the humans. And of course, now there's thousands of languages and dialects around the world because of the Tower of Babel. That happened right there in that same area of the Euphrates River. And so all of these things happened. Israel's worst enemies from all the way back were from that area. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians. Israel also was captive for 70 years by the Euphrates River, by the Babylonians. And of course, out of Babylon came all of the poison, the fountainous poisons, if you will, that the world drinks from today when it comes to religious idolatry or false religious systems. All go back to the very place of Babylon. Pantheism, polytheism, Islam, the New Age, nature worship, the secret societies that exist today, like Freemasonry, can go. Their secret stuff goes all the way back to Babylon. In Revelation chapter 17, Babylon is called Mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots. And much of the occult practices today originated in this same area and come from the Euphrates or from Babylon. And so men are seduced into spiritual adultery and spiritual harlotry from this area. So this area is very significant. It's where the root of all evil began. Now these four angels, and I believe that they're fallen angels. They're not good angels, because good angels are never bound or kept in chains. So these are in the class of the other angels that we saw released the last time, that were locked up in the abyss or the bottomless pit. And they were locked up apparently because of some evil that they had done, horrible evil. Same thing probably with these four angels. Now Jude 1:6 tells us about the fallen angels. And it speaks of angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but they abandoned, we're told, their home in heaven. The scripture says, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains. And these words are interesting. Bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Interesting. They're bound for judgment. Well, they're bound for judgment, but now they're released. These four angels who have been bound, now's the time for judgment upon the world. And so this voice from the golden altar says to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, as we look at these four angels, we know that they're very powerful and they're also very destructive. Remember, we talked about rankings of angels. Just like there's rankings of good angels, there's rankings of bad angels as well. A third of the angels fell when Lucifer rebelled against God, and he took a third with them. So there's different rankings of angels. We learned last week that the head demon of the bottomless pit or the abyss was named Abaddon or Apollyon, which means destroyer. And in truth, every fallen angel, every angel under the realm of Satan and his demonic realm, all of them are focused on one common goal, one kind of same idea, that is to deceive and that is to destroy. Jesus said that Satan came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So sort of a reality check. Let's understand that there's a spiritual battle going on in the realm that we cannot see. And there's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men. Satan is after you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus is pursuing us in order to save us, in order to bless us, in order to bring us into his kingdom. But there's this unseen battle that we don't know about, or we don't see it in the physical realm, for every soul of every human being. And so we are the object of this unseen conflict, this spiritual tug of war. And as we think about this, who's going to win for you? I mean, who's you're the spoils, but whose side are you going to end up on? It's going to depend upon you and who you yield to and who you obey. You see, your life is the prize. You're the spoils. And your eternal soul, and you have an eternal soul, your eternal soul is at stake. And so that's what's hanging in the balance. But here's the thing. A non-response to Jesus is by default a yes response to Satan. That's what the Bible tells us. So if you're like, I'm neutral about Jesus, whatever. No, a non-response from you is a yes response to Satan. There's no neutrality when it comes to the spiritual realm or to your soul, your eternal soul. To be undecided is to have decided. And so what we're about to see in this text, though, is not all hell is going to break loose, but a lot of hell is going to be broken loose here in a minute. Look at verse 15 and we'll see what happens. It says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, notice how precise all of this is. And God is precise. God's timing is perfect. All of this was set ahead of time by God, right? And so it says here that they had been prepared. These angels had been prepared and locked in this, at the river Euphrates. They had been prepared for this very hour, day, month, and year. Now, none of us know when that's going to be. None of us know that date, but it's on God's calendar and it's going to happen just like he says so, because God is sovereign over all things. Also, when we see these fallen angels get loosed, they go out into the world, and as they go out into the world, they are going to kill a third of what's left of the population. Almost a half has already been killed, and now another third gets killed. That's a lot of death on the earth. Now, these demons, the ones that came from the abyss that we learned about last week, when they came out of the abyss, that was the first woe. Remember, there's three woes. This is the second woe. But they could only cause harm and suffering to people for 5 months. But these demons now, they have the green light to kill another one-third of the earth's population. Look at verse 16 down to verse 18. Listen to what it says to us. And so it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. And I couldn't say that in the first second in my service, and I can't say it in the second. Hyacinth or something. That. And blue, okay? And sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now, as usual, there has been much, much, much speculation about who is this 200 million number army. Some people have said, and I've heard a lot of different Bible teachers talk about this because it's kind of speculative, and some have said, well, are these demonic, supernatural, or are these flesh and blood armies? Some have tried to say that this is China's army. And the reason they've done that is because China boasts that they can field an army of 200 million men. Now, others say that these are Muslims, because they originate from the area of the Euphrates, Iraq and Iran and all of that area. Others have said that this is not human. These armies are not human, that they are actually demonic armies. And I think that that's probably the better way to look at it, because, you know, just to look at it straight for what it says, as these armies are described, we know that there's armies of heaven, there's armies of the evil one as well. Now, this is a huge number. John didn't count it. He didn't go one, two, three. He didn't count it. He was told, verse 16 says, I heard the number of them. Now, John describes how they look to us, though. And it's like this horror film, right? As we listen to how creepy they are in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them, and the breastplates of fiery red, and then that other thing, and blue, and the sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So these look sort of like horses, partially like horses. Revelation chapter 9 says that when Jesus returns at his second coming, he's going to be riding a white horse along with the armies of heaven. So apparently there may be horses in heaven. People always ask me, are there animals in heaven? Well, there's at least horses maybe. But these horse-like creatures are different. We're told that their heads are the heads of the horses were like that of lions. And so their mouths, their heads were different than regular horses. And out of their mouths, we're told, come fire, smoke, and brimstone. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, when judgment came at a few different times, these were the plagues that killed people, fire, smoke, and brimstone. That's what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these are the very elements of hell itself. And so these come out of the mouths of the lion like horses, and they kill people. Now, verse 18 tells us the number, though. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now, a lot of people have tried to conjecturize or speculate again that maybe these are speaking of weapons, of mass destruction, of jets. We don't know. You know, I think it's better just to look at it and say these are demonic. Right? It's easier just to say it. That's straight up. That's what it says it is. So what we know, though, they're going to cause a lot of death, a lot of loss of life. These 200 million massive armies are going to bring judgment upon the earth. And that's what these four angels were locked up in there. Apparently, they are ruling over these 200 million, and then they bring judgment upon the earth. Look at verse 19. And it says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. So if you have a wild imagination, you can kind of think about what these things might look like. You know, it's like a Stephen King, you know, book or movie or something. So these creatures, they have tails like snakes, which also do harm. So both their mouths and their tails are for destruction. Now, you'd think, though, after all that's happened up to this point in the tribulation period, the seven seal judgments have already come. And now, you know, we see the previous trumpet judgments. The first woe has already come. There's been 5 months already of these demonic looking creatures stinging people and causing them to suffer tremendously. And then the second woe happens, and these 200 million demonic hosts are attacking and killing humans. And what you would think would happen, that the world would wake up, that they would go, oh my gosh, God is real. God is judging us. God is punishing us. We better repent, right? You think that they would fall on their knees, that they would repent, and they would go, man, we better change our ways and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. That seems like the logical thing to do, but that is not what happens. Right? Look what happens in verse 20 and verse 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here were all of these people who became hardened in their hearts and more rebellious against God instead of repenting and turning to the Lord. They refused to acknowledge God. You know, Jesus spoke of the last days like this in Matthew chapter 24. He said this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And he describes how people's hearts will become so hardened and so desensitized and so callous to the love of God and the love of their neighbors that nothing will affect them. Paul the Apostle spoke about this as well prophetically, about what's going to happen in the last days. And listen to his words. They're very interesting. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll find here a prophecy concerning the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So this is what's ahead. The last days. This is Paul writing a couple of thousand years ago, but I believe we're already starting to see this manifest. Jesus talked about as the days were approaching for the last days or for his coming, that there would be like birth pains. And they would become more intense and more frequent as time drew closer. But you can see this is already going on with so many people in their hearts, that perilous times will come in the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul tells us that it's going to become darker and darker in the last days, and people's hearts will become harder and harder. And they would not, we're told here that they would not repent also of the works of their hands. What does that mean? Probably means their achievements, the pride, the accomplishments of the wisdom of men, their education, their advancement, their technology, all of the things that they could accomplish without God, the works of their hands. In essence, they were trusting in themselves, and they had made their own lives and everything their own gods. They were their own gods. They were trusting in themselves instead of the Lord. Now notice there's a tie also and a connection between their idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood with demonic worship. See how it's tied together? And it's not just tied together here. It's tied together in other places in the scripture also. So we're told here that, it says that they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual morality, or their thefts. Then I messed up. The verse above it says, and so it says they should not, that they would worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So they would not repent of the things that they had created for themselves in the form of idols. And it sounds like they had made these idols or these statues to worship. Now, whenever people turn to idols, what they're doing, and if you're worshiping any kind of idol, you're worshiping the false. Any kind of form or image God said into the nation of Israel not to create for themselves an idol in the form of anything, human, birds, anything, nothing, not to bow down and not to worship them. And so these people were idol worshiping, and they wouldn't repent of that. And so there's a connection, though, between idol worship and demon and worshiping of demons. Turn over and I'll show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll find a very interesting kind of conversation that Paul is having with the Corinthians about the worship of idols and how it's connected to demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, a lot of times we think about idolatry being an Old Testament thing. No, idolatry is going to be happening in the last days, and especially during the tribulation, they would not repent of their idolatry. So he says, flee from idolatry. We have to be on our guard against idols and idolatry as well. It tells us in, I think it's in 3 John, dear children, keep yourself from idols. So listen to this. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread with which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So there's an association, a communion, a connection. When we partake of communion, we're being connected to the Lord. Then he says, for we, now he's doing a parallel here. He says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? One of the things that happened when they would bring sacrifices to the temple, the priests would eat some of the sacrifices. Sometimes the sacrifice, a portion, would be given back to the people. And so by eating or partaking of that, they became partakers of the altar. Well, Paul draws a parallel here. Look at verse 19. He says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? He says, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So being involved in idolatry is demonic. And so that's one of the reasons we're warned so strongly against it. And here were these people in the tribulation period that would not repent of their idolatry. So there will be very perilous times in the last days on this earth. And we're already seeing, I believe, the preliminary stages of it, the birth pains of it, as we see it now. All you have to do, and I can give you a little foretaste of it. When you mention the name of Jesus in some places or in some circles, you will come instantly under attack. I remember calling one of my teachers that taught me in high school, and we were having this wonderful conversation. And we were talking, and it was just wonderful. She was laughing. And then I said, she goes, "What do you do for a living?" I said, I'm a pastor, and I teach people about Jesus. It was so freaky. Like, you could tell she just, like, shut down and instantly. And a lot of people are like that. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to salvation, it won't take long before you become verbally assaulted or ridiculed or torn to pieces because you stand for Jesus or you speak the gospel. And so there's a lot of people that are against the gospel. But look at verse 21. It tells us what they were doing and what was happening in these days and how wicked their hearts had become. Look at verse 21. Oops, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm like, wait a minute, this is the wrong... Okay, I forgot to turn back to Revelation. Okay, look at verse 21. And it says, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality of their or their thieves." Their thefts, I mean. And so they didn't repent. They would not repent. What were they doing? There was murdering. They were murdering. Remember we talked about during the seals, when the seals were broken, that people began to murder one another and kill one another? So they were not repenting of their murders. Now, Jesus said something very interesting, that isn't as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there's a parallel again. What was happening when God judged the world with Noah and the flood? And we start to learn about these parallels, and he said, it's going to be like that when I come back. Well, what was happening during the days of Noah? It says, in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. And so, and then it goes on and says, and the inclinations of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil all of the time. And so we're also told that all the people had corrupted their ways. And he said, there's going to be like that in the last days. So what I'm seeing and what I think is happening is the farther and farther that we get from God as a nation, we see more and more how hard and corrupt people's hearts are becoming and the world is becoming more violent. There's the disrespect for life. We just talked about that with the abortion issue. There's godlessness everywhere. And you know, godliness now and holiness and love and peace and purity, that's being rejected. More and more people are becoming so amoral that they're calling evil good and good evil now. Why is that? Because they're rebelling against God in their hearts. So these people during the tribulation, these rebels, will not repent of their murders, either of killing one another or, like we've been talking about, the murder of the innocents in the womb, babies, probably tied to their sin of sexual morality that they'll be doing during the tribulation. Sexual sin is going to get worse. You know, it's sad that right now, just in the United States, that it's estimated, and it's gone down a little bit, but it used to be like about 1 million babies every year were aborted in the United States. Now the number's down between 800,000 and 900,000 or something like that. But still, that is way too many. And here's the sad thing. People will argue for abortions till they're blue in the face, and you'll talk to them about it, try to reason with them, and they say, "Why are you for abortion? Well, what about rape? Or what about incest? Or what about, you know," and they talk about these things, or, you know, or the danger of the mother. And then you say, "Yeah, but statistically, only 5% or less of abortions happen for those reasons." And then they'll say, "Yeah, but we're still," and so the majority of abortions, the overwhelming majority of abortions, happen for the sake of convenience. "Oh, it's inconvenient. I'm not ready for a baby. The guy's a douchebag," or whatever. "And so I don't want to be with him, and he's a jerk, and so I'm going to abort the baby." And that's what happens. And so there's a lot of selfishness, a lot of hardened hearts. And that's why we're seeing what's happening in the world. So the world's going to become harder and more violent and more deaths. And it's sad today that you have people, literally people running for office that are standing on a political platform for abortion. When Joe Biden got in, you know the first thing that he said? He said, I'm going to increase money and funding to abortion. Not only in the United States, but around the world. And these people have blood-stained hands. They are guilty of murdering innocent human lives. Now, the bad news is, though, is this is going to get worse. And during the tribulation, people's hearts are going to become worse and more hardened. And the wickedness of the world is going to increase. Now, they also refuse, in verse 21, we're told to repent of their sorceries. Interesting word. The word sorceries comes from the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceutical. And so the Bible often uses the term pharmakia. And it talks about something that is taken in, drinking, or ingested into the body in some way to alter a person's mind or their moods or their emotions. But when you do that, you open yourself up to the demonic realm. It's interesting also that the NIV translate this word, instead of sorceries, magic arts or witchcraft. So when you open yourself up through drugs, you're opening yourself up to the demonic realm. And as you open yourself up to the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, you can literally be taken over by demons. And that's why this is so dangerous. And people say, well, I smoke marijuana just to relax, you know. And I'm totally against marijuana. And you know why? Because I was a stoner once. And I know it altered my thinking. It altered the way I looked at life. And you open yourself up by taking in stuff into your body that changes you, and it opens you up to the demonic realm. So when a person is taking drugs, they're involved in a form of sorcery or witchcraft, which is an access point to the influence of demonic spirits in your life. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why we're told not to get involved in it. But it says here that they would not repent, nor did they repent of their sexual immorality. This is an interesting word too. In the Greek, it's a Greek word, porneia. The King James translates this word, fornication. It literally means sexual intercourse outside the bonds of marriage besides a husband and a wife. So let's understand this. God created marriage, okay? He's the one that made it. God also made sex to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife within the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of marriage between, and I want to define marriage biblically, is between a man and a woman, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Our culture has changed that definition, but it is wrong, okay? It is wrong because God tells us that he created Adam and Eve. And, you know, we always say, it wasn't Adam and Steve or whatever, or, you know, Eve and Marianne or whatever. It wasn't that. It was a male and a female. That's the definition of marriage. And God created sex to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. So porneia, the word porneia, includes sex between unmarried people, fornication. It can also be categorized as adultery. So when you, as a married person, have sex outside of the bonds of your between husband and wife, and you go out and you commit adultery, that's in the category of porneia. Also, homosexuality or lesbianism fall into the category of porneia. Also, this one's creepy, but bestiality or rape or molestation or pedophilia, all these fall into the category of deviant or forbidden sexual behavior. And that's what the earth is going to be filled with in the last days. And they will refuse to repent of their sexual immorality, and this will bring horrible judgments upon the earth because of the sin, the people that are the perpetrators of the sin, and those that are practicing the sin, and those that are pushing the sin. And that's why the judgment is coming. Hebrews chapter 13, a New Testament warning verse, says that God will judge the adulterers and the sexually immoral, or the fornicators. So there are sin consequences for sin. And so if you're involved, just want to tell you this morning, if you're involved in sexual sin, what you need to do is turn from it and to repent. And that means you might have to break off a relationship or whatever, lest you fall into the category of God will judge, because that's what it says. God will judge the adulterers and the fornicators. Now, I'm not being a prude. Oh, Joseph, you're just being a prude. or a killjoy, or a self-righteous judge, or Joseph, you're just being intolerant, or you're homophobic. All of these names are names that people have tried to label on me or put upon me as a pastor over the years here in Silver City. It's crazy. And so here's what happens, and I know this because I did it myself. When you touch a person's sacred cow, the thing that they worship, right, their pet sin, people get mad. I can remember as a non-Christian hearing about sexual sin. A guy witnessed to me, tried to share the gospel with me, and I argued with him the whole time. And then after I got saved, I was still kind of struggling at the beginning with that sin. And one of my friends, his name was Jerome Rael, good friend of mine still to this day, he gave me a cassette tape. Do you guys remember cassette tapes? Any old people in here? A cassette tape, and it was by Raul Reese, pastor of Calvary Chapel, West Covina at that time. And he also gave me a scripture, and I remember I got so mad. I was angry at him. I was angry at Raul Reese. I was angry at everybody involved in telling me that sexual sin was wrong. And the reason I got angry is because I was convicted, and I got mad. And so a lot of times what will happen with us is we will become stubborn when it comes to what God says. Now remember, I'm not making this up. These are God's rules. They're not my rules. And you can buck, you know, people's rules all you want, but if you buck the rules of God, guess who's going to suffer for it? You will suffer for it. So we have to beware of rationalization, beware of justification, beware of telling yourself, you know what, it's okay because everyone else is doing it. No, here's what the scripture tells us. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is one of the verses that Jerome gave me and made me so mad. It says, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality or porneia, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this way, or in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage. And then it ends with this warning. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. Wow. So what's happening here in the book of Revelation, in the world, at the last days, it says, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality. So they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't wake up. And yet it says, the Lord will punish men for all such sins. A guy named Malcolm Muggeridge speaks about our day and our culture. And he said this, and I'm kind of shocked he said it, but it's worth repeating. Here's what he said. Don't freak out, I'm going to say this word in church. The orgasm has replaced the cross as the focus of our longing in the image of fulfillment. And I read that and I was like, ouch. Because sadly, sexual promiscuity, porneia, is so prevalent in our culture that people are obsessed with it. And now, it's gotten the next step of sickness is now they're trying to feed it to our children in our school systems with a homosexual agenda to the kids. It's called indoctrination. Trying to nominalize or normalize sexual deviant behavior. Teaching our children that there's nothing wrong with it, that it's normal, it's not normal. God says it's sinful. And I don't care if you're mad at me because I didn't make this up. This is what God's word says. And so look at Revelation. We look at Revelation 9. What's going on? These demonic hordes are going to be released upon the world, 200 million, to bring judgment for this very reason. And lastly, it says, they did not repent of their thefts. Imagine the chaos. Imagine the looting. All of the craziness because of the food shortages that's happening on the earth during the tribulation, that's all going to abound. And so all this is probably going to be tied together. Rape, murders, thefts, all tied together. And the earth is going to be a very dangerous and undesirable place to live, especially with a bunch of God-rejecting rebels with no morals, no sense of right and wrong, no fear of God. It's going to be an ugly, ugly place. And all this is just around the corner. We don't know if it's months away or a few short years away. I think it's close. And the only escape, and we have a way of escape, and that is of repentance now. The Lord has promised deliverance, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, and no condemnation to those who would trust Christ. But those who would reject Christ, this is what they have coming. There's a hopeless end ahead for every Christ-rejecting human. And then there's eternal life and an endless hope for everyone that trusts Christ and puts their faith in Christ. And see, God will honor the choice that you make. You have to make that choice. No one can make it for you. Your mom, like I said earlier, or I might have said at the first service, your mom, your parents, no one can make it. You have to make it. Your dad. You know, there's kids that come to our school here. They come to our school here, and they've given their lives to Christ, and now you know what they're doing? They're praying for mommy and daddy's salvation. How cool is that? But you know what? A little kid can't make the decision for mommy and daddy for Jesus. The mommy and daddy have to make that for themselves. And God will ultimately honor every choice when it comes to Jesus, to accept him or reject him. And those are the choices that we have. That's the most important choice in all of life, is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior so you can be forgiven and have eternal life. Because if you don't, and this guy got mad at me last week. He goes, "Sounds like you're threatening me." And I'm like, "No, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you how it is. Door number one or door number two. That's your choice, right? It's not a threat. It's just a reality. That's how God set it up. And maybe you don't like it. Well, take it up with God." That's all I can say. And if you argue with him, guess who's going to lose the argument? It's not going to be God. I can tell you that right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the things you've taught us. We thank you for all of the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we all fall into the category of deserving judgment, for sure. But Lord, yet you offer forgiveness. You offer mercy. You offer a way of escape. You offer eternal life to whosoever would believe. And we thank you, Lord, that your word declares to us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I thank you that we are hearing of a way to be right with you and to have eternal life given as a gift. And it's through the gospel, it's through salvation of Jesus. So we thank you for that. I pray for every person in this room that they would take up your offer and they, Lord, would surrender their hearts and follow you. They would repent of their sins and follow you today. May you be glorified in us and through us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to the Lord, Larry will be in here. And he can help you to get your life right with the Lord, to pray and ask the Lord to come into your life and to save you. The rest of you, if you're saved, go out and shine the light. This world's dark, and the Lord has assigned us this wonderful assignment of bringing the truth and the love of Jesus to the world. Amen? When you walk out those doors, that's your mission field. God bless you guys.